We'll be reading from Ephesians, the first chapter, from verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let us just pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we have this great privilege of having your word here before us. And Lord, we do pray that you would watch over and bless the children this morning as they hear your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be putting seeds into their hearts that will grow. And Lord, in the same way, we pray that we as adults, Lord, we pray that you would give our hearts a tender conscience. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. And we pray, dear Father, that you would bring seeds into germination even this morning, that you would give us a real and living faith, knowing not just about the Bible, but knowing you, the one who wrote it, for our blessing. Thank you, Lord, it's your love letter to us, telling us how much you care for us. So please, Lord, would you bless and help our Pastor David as he expounds this word to us. And we pray that it would be a blessing for us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we come this morning to another glorious aspect of our salvation. We're looking this morning at our inheritance. For a number of weeks now, we have been looking at various terms, various aspects of our salvation, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In effect, what we've been doing each week is we've been taking the opportunity to look at a particular doctrine, a doctrine that is related to God's saving grace towards us. You remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians at the church in Ephesus and calling them to praise and to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And what Paul then goes on to do, and what we've been looking at each morning in our morning series, he focuses our attention on those various spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And he lists them there from verse 4 onwards. These are spiritual blessings, primarily spiritual blessings given to us in the spiritual realm. Spiritual, but experiential all the same. Spiritual blessings experienced and worked out in our lives, and all of them are ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, what we could say here is that Paul has been directing our focus in a number of different directions over the last few weeks. He's made us look backwards into the past, looking at the age before the foundation of the world, when in verse 4, God chose all his people in the Lord Jesus. So he looked back to when God chose and predestined his people to receive salvation, including, verse 5, adoption. Adoption as his sons, as members of his family. But salvation included that blessing of us to be regarded, as us to be treated as God's very own children. For us to know God, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that we may know him and experience him. Never forget that word. Experience him as our heavenly Father. And again, all of this is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Not in religion. Not even, dare I say it, in Christianity. But through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul has directed our attention to our present. In that, he tells us that we who know and love the Lord Jesus, in verse 7, we have redemption. We have it now through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christians currently, presently, have a real felt freedom. A freedom from the fear of what our sin deserves. A freedom from the dominion of Satan over us. A freedom from all condemnation. Why? Well, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the atoning death on the cross that Jesus experienced for you and for I, for all who will believe on his name. And then Paul has directed our focus into the future. He told us last week, I think it was, verse 9, about the mystery of God's will, how it is now being made known. This mystery was the eternal plan of God that one day he would unite all things again in or under the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a great work of unification. A great work of unification that is only done in and through Jesus Christ. And a work which we look forward to fulfillment one day. But if you look around you quickly, it's happening right now. Within the church of Jesus Christ. As God brings people together from every nation, language, as we heard earlier, and tribe and so forth. But God brings people together, even people who traditionally, historically, have opposed one another. But he brings them together and he unites them as one people, one body, one, careful how I say it, Catholic Church in the Lord Jesus Christ. One. There is one church. And we enter into that church through faith in Christ. But the present unity in the church is yet to be fulfilled in the future. When, only when, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When he comes back to judge the living and the dead and to bring all things together. All things in heaven and all things here on earth, but bringing it all together again, reconciled in harmony and unity again, as it was at the beginning. So this morning, Paul again directs us in another direction. We're still in the future. We're looking forward again. And by faith, we're looking forward to see something which as yet still hasn't been revealed, but which is still, for us, for believers, a present reality. Our focus is on verse 11 today. In him, again, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. What is an inheritance? This is something we have. We have it through faith in Jesus Christ. But what is it? And I suppose the easy answer would be just to say something like, well, heaven. Or eternal life. That's what we have as our inheritance. That not only have Christians been granted the fact of eternal life, but actually more also the experience of eternal life. Somewhere specific. And so, as we've been doing on previous Sunday mornings, we're going to do it again this morning. We're going to spend this morning just thinking about that word, inheritance. What is it? And we'll trace it through the scripture. So let's first of all look at the term inheritance as you see it in the Old Testament. It's important that we begin there in our study in the Old Testament, since so much of what we have now spiritually in the New Covenant is what Israel had materially. They had symbolically under the Old Covenant. So what did inheritance mean then under the Old Covenant? Well, most Old Testament references to inheritance are connected with the land of Canaan, as that land being the inheritance which God promised to give to his people Israel. Maybe you remember from our Genesis series how God had called Abraham to leave his home in Ur and to go to the land that I will show you. And as we went through our look at Abraham's life, we saw as the story unfolded how it became clearer to Abraham what land it was exactly that God had promised him and his descendants. Well, it isn't really until you get into the books of Leviticus and the books of Numbers that you begin to regularly come across that actual word, inheritance. When the people of Israel, having been brought out of Egypt, having wandered through the desert for 40 years, they were looking forward to a home, a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of righteousness. They were looking forward to settling down in the promised land. For people who had come through the wilderness, a place of drought and no food and limited resources and so forth, the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey. Wow! Everything described about that place should have drawn them towards that place. I want to be there. And so when you read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you hear more and more of this promised land. It is their inheritance. You read the various rules the people had to follow in terms of who got what of the whole inheritance. Rules as to how the land would be allotted between the 12 tribes, and how they were to behave in order to keep their inheritance and to keep it pure. How they were to keep their allotted inheritance within each family, as the inheritance that would be passed on to subsequent generations within each tribe. But then, as you read through the book of Joshua, you read of them actually taking the land. They had heard about the land, but now they get to take the land, and it's a very exciting. The first 12 chapters are really exciting, brilliant, thrilling. But then you get to about chapter 13, and, well, it's rather boring, actually, if I may say that. To us, maybe it's somewhat boring, really, because all we have then is chapters and chapters of place names. Names which, I would not want to read them from the pulpit. They're so difficult to pronounce. We stumble over all these names that the writer of Joshua has taken spent the time and labored to record accurately all those place names that have been taken in the conquest of the promised land. To us, they're a bit, but to them, those long lists of names meant fulfillment of the promise. To them, it was exciting to read all those names I cannot pronounce. They would have loved it. To a Jew, it meant home. It meant security. It meant their future. This inheritance which God had finally given to them would be a place where they could dwell in peace, a blessed land where people would live holy and righteous lives, a land where this chosen people would live according to God's law, and if they obeyed God and kept his law, then he promised he would protect them, he would bless them. The Lord their God would continue to dwell in their midst, in the middle of the tabernacle, in the middle of the whole nation. He would be there. And because he was there, he would bless them and provide for them and so forth. But if they disobeyed God, if they turned their backs on the Lord, on his law, then the Lord would bring their enemies into that promised land. Their enemies, which God had kept back, he would bring in to invade their inheritance, to plunder and to take all the good of their inheritance that God had given to them. And those of you who read your Bible, you'll know that the book of Judges is full of that. It's full of a bit of a repetition, really, of disobedience and discipline and then restoration and then renewed promise. That continues and continues, and really right from there to the end of the Old Testament, things get so bad in Israel within their promised land, it even breaks into two parts. Things get that bad. But Israel is vastly reduced as they're taken into exile. And all that is left now is a remnant, a handful, comparatively, a handful who return and settle in their promised land. So inheritance in terms of physical land belonging to Israel and all the blessing associated with that is the basis of our inheritance, which we'll look at in a moment. But again, as you look in the Old Testament, an even richer use of the imagery of inheritance, you find in texts that actually speak of Israel being God's inheritance. The people were his. Like in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. That's what the ESV says, according to the number of the sons of God, which thinks of angels. The NIV, which uses the Hebrew scriptures, the ESV here uses the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew. The NIV says sons of Israel. And there's a big debate as to which way it goes, really. Is it according to the number of angels or according to the number of Israelites? And a lot of commentators go with the number of Israelites. In other words, God allotted out the whole world, think of this, the whole world to the various nations of the world in order to ensure that Israel would inherit a size of land proportionate to the number of Israelites. That's how focused God was on the people of Israel, arguably is still focused on the people of Israel. But the whole of world history, we think of all the nations of the world, all the 7,400 was it languages of the world. God sovereignly ordained all of that with his eye singularly on Israel because they're his, you see. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 32 says, but the Lord's portion, they can have the world, right? But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, his allotted inheritance. Yes, God shaped and fashioned the nations of the world and gave them their lands with their history, their dynasties, their epochs, their ages, and so forth. But we're told that God retained Israel as his own. Israel was God's heritage, his own chosen people. And that is picked up throughout Scripture, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. King Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8:51, they are your people, he prayed. They are your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. And then Psalm 33 and verse 12, we would want to apply to ourselves, but I don't think we can. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And so on and so forth. God gave his people an inheritance that was theirs, their own, a place they could call home, a place where they could rest. But his people were also his heritage, his own possession, which leads us now into the New Testament. This is our second point this morning. Inheritance in the New Testament. And really, there are so many references in Scripture in the New Testament to inheritance. We could get ground down in Scripture, but what underlines everything we look at in the New Testament is this basic principle that cuts through all of it, is that Jesus Christ, He is the new heir of everything. Christ is the heir of everything. It's all His. Not just Israel geographically there in the Middle East, but the whole world is His. So where Israel failed to obey God and so they lost their inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Israel, Christ as the true Son of God brought out of Egypt and all of that, He perfectly obeyed God. Perfectly. Always obeyed God. And so the New Testament now refers to Jesus as the heir of everything. Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He's the heir of all things. That's how He referred to Himself in the parables. For example, the parable of the vineyard owner and the tenants he let his vineyard out to in Mark 12. But those tenants, as they see the sun coming, they say to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. All things. He owns Biker this morning. Christ is King of Biker. King of Gateshead, King of Newcastle, King of UK, King of Europe, King of Russia, King of Ukraine. He is the heir of all things. And would you believe it, though? Christians, verse 5, predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, as children of God, we share that inheritance with Jesus. We share it. Romans 8, verse 17 tells us the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs or fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. In other words, we persevere. We persevere. Our Heavenly Father includes us. Those who believe, those who are born again of God's Spirit, He includes us to share in the eternal glory He gives to His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is nothing that we ever earn. It's nothing that we ever deserve, not at all. But again, it's part of this rich blessing, having been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. It's a blessing that is based purely on the richness of God's grace and how He now views us as His children. So it sounds rather exciting, it sounds rather wonderful, but again, what is it? What is this inheritance that we now share with the Lord Jesus? Well, in the New Testament, it's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God prepared for us from the foundation of the world. And if you haven't got a concordance, you must get a concordance. And again, referring to what Andrew said earlier, the Bible app is very good. Put it on your phone. You can search through different translations and find verses and find words. It's a really good Bible tool in your Bible study. If you search for the word inheritance or inherit, it gives you the full picture of what it means that believers now share an inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. The meek, we're told in Matthew 5, verse 5, will one day inherit the earth. One day this world will be ours. According to Hebrews 1, verse 14, Christians inherit salvation. They get the salvation of this book and the fullness of it. The fullness of all that God intended when He said, "I will save people. I will save them from their sin. I will save them from death. I will raise them from the dead and give them eternal life. And all of that, we, and we exclusively, we inherit. Romans 8, verse 18, Christians inherit the glory to be revealed on the last day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, Christians inherit the imperishable of the resurrection. In Colossians 1, verse 12, Paul there describes inheritance as Christians having a share with all the saints in the kingdom of light. Those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, have been delivered from the domain of darkness and have been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The New Testament's full of pictures like this. These and other aspects of what is termed the kingdom of God, they are, in effect, different angles of the new covenant. Promises made to us by God and guaranteed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Compared to the old covenant and the inheritance that they were promised, the promises of the new covenant, the better covenant, they're better promises. Better promises with a better mediator than Moses was, and he was an excellent mediator. Christ, and Christ alone, is our mediator. It's Jesus. He is the one who gave his life for sinners like you and I, that we could be included in this. Christ who died in order to bring into being this eternal covenant of grace. This mystery of God yet now revealed, to see sinners saved and reconciled to God, to see the effects of sin undone, and to one day for there to be a new heaven and a new earth where only God's people will dwell, as the ultimate, as the fulfillment of what we know as the promised land. But a place, an existence, a true experienced reality. I'm sure you've heard of those pictures where people say, when you go to heaven, you go and sit in the clouds strumming a harp. You know, those pictures, and everybody's old with a white beard or something. Well, the men are anyway. You know, but they're sat on a cloud, plucking a harp as if this is heaven. This is what we're looking forward to. Are you looking forward to that? I'm not looking for. I don't want that. I want this. A new land, a new world, a new earth, a physical experienced reality, a place of peace and safety, a place of righteousness, a place where there are no cemeteries, where there's no hospitals, no doctors, no need for doctors, no need for nurses, no need for psychologists, none of that. None of it. Because only there and then will we know what it means to be saved. A place where there'll be no more sin, no more temptation to sin, no more sorrow, no more death. Only eternal life and the fullness of all of that. The Lord Jesus Christ secured all of that for all his people, for all who will believe. Through his death, he ensured that what God had planned as salvation for his people would be accomplished. And then after 3 days, when he rose again from the dead, his resurrection, it triple locks it. I mean, I don't know what more I can say. It's secure. It's done. It's bought. It's yours. Listen. We have an inheritance. Get the tense of that. We have it. Now. Hence Paul writes, we have obtained an inheritance. We are merely now looking upward and waiting for the return when we get all that God has promised us. That's our third and closing point this morning. When do we get it all? When will Christians experience our inheritance? Well, I stress again, in case you didn't get it, we have an inheritance. We have it now. It is ours. It's like the days leading up to Christmas morning, and the present has been bought. It has been bought. It has been wrapped. It's hidden under the bed. Our inheritance has been bought for us with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's as good as ours right now. That's how certain Paul is. But for sure, wow, for sure, the fullness of it is only for when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You probably need to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, because we're going to close just by looking at those verses that Peter writes to describe our inheritance and where it is and what it's like and when we get it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He says at verse 3, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Friends, as sinners, we have been born again by God's Holy Spirit. If that is the case, if you are a Christian this morning, If you do still repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then we have this living hope through the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have this hope now, because now we need hope. We live still in a world that is marred by sin. A world of nations that is ruined by mankind's rebellion against God. That is our experience. Some of us experience it our own lives. We see the fallout of sin physically, mentally, spiritually. We see it. We know it. For others in the world around us, they for sure see the effects of sin. People in Ukraine, where sin and war has ruined the lives of so many people. We think of North Korea this morning, where Christians are literally, as we sit here in our lovely padded cushion seats, Christians in North Korea who have been arrested are literally imprisoned in cages like animals. They need hope. Christians in Nigeria, villagers living under the fear of another attack by Islamists. Will this be the day that we die? Needing hope. Hope to persevere in their faith. Christians living in that condition, they long for their inheritance. They long, as it were, for Christmas morning when they get the present that's been bought for them and they get to open it and at last they know what it means. I am a child of God. I'm saved and now all my suffering is over. The tears are wiped away. It's gone forever. They long for that. Friend, do you long for your inheritance? Or are you quite happy how you are now? Are you, as it were, on the banks of the Jordan, looking across into the promised land and going, oh, I can't wait to get in there? Or are you like those 2.5 tribes who said, I think I'll stay on the east side of the Jordan. I think I'll settle down here because the land here is good for my animals. I like it here. Are you longing? Longing for your inheritance? This is our living hope that Peter describes, that our inheritance is not here. It's there, waiting. A blessing outside of this broken world. And so Peter uses three words. We'll quickly go through them because I know time is running out here. Peter describes our inheritance as imperishable. Imperishable. It speaks of quality. It'll never decay. It'll never wear out. It'll never run down. Don't we live in a world where things run down? Fruit perishes, clothes perish, health and strength perish. We're so used to it. It's almost unbelievable that one day there'll be a place where everything never perishes. It's imperishable. He also describes it as undefiled. And again, that could be hard to believe because we live in such an existence of defilement, where sin is what it makes our character. I am who I am. My wife married me. Part of it was because of my sin. Sin affects so much of us. It affects who we are. Well, one day that'll all be gone. I wonder what I'll look like then. It'll all be gone. There'll be no more sin. No more Satan. No tempter, no accuser of the brethren. He'll be gone. No temptation. Friend, there'll be no unbeliever there too. No unbeliever. Paul will warn us in Ephesians 5, verse 5. He says, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's very clear that, it's very plain that, isn't it? It's quite sobering. How we live matters. What we do matters. Even though you profess to have faith in Jesus Christ, how you live matters. He says a similar thing in Galatians 5, 21. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, that inheritance will be free of sin. It'll be undefiled. And thirdly and finally, as we close, Peter tells us our inheritance is unfading. Unfading. Our light is maybe unfading. Our light's fading a bit, isn't it? The overhead. We're wondering whether to get a new bulb or not, or whether it's just the summer light. We really don't know, but it's difficult to see because it's fading a bit. But the glory of that age will never fade away. It'll always be bright and new. We'll never get tired of it. We'll never get to the point where we're looking for something new, looking for something better. Because then we'll have the best. It'll always seem new because our Lord Jesus Christ will be there with us. So when do we get it? When do we get this wonderful inheritance that God says we have already? It's there. It's just there. You know, can we get it? When can we get it? Only when he brings it. When Christ comes back and brings with him all that he has planned for his people. Peter says in verse 5, ready to be revealed in the last time when Jesus comes again. Are you longing for that day, friends? Maybe we aren't. I'm not always longing for it, I know that. The world distracts me in all of this. My own sin keeps dampening any enthusiasm I might have for that day. But let's pray for one another that God would revive us and stir in us again an appetite, longing for that day. When Christ comes, our Savior comes, and we get everything. We get everything that he wanted to give us. Friends, it's only for believers, though. I hope you don't miss out on this. Oh, I hope you don't miss out on this. Wouldn't it be awful to have heard of such a great inheritance and to have missed out because you sat there and did nothing about it? Please, please, repent, turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you will be included in that glorious inheritance, ready for all God's people. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's make a personal response to what we have heard this morning. Lord, help us to lift our eyes above and beyond this world. We're so grateful, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us for this life. For sure we are, Lord. But what you have in store for us is so much better. So help us, Lord, not to set up camp now, but to remember that we are sojourners in this world. And each day we move a bit closer to the promised land that you have allotted for us. Give us grace for this, Lord, please. Please, Lord. It's a work of grace entirely for you to affect us in that way. And we pray you would, that we might long, truly long, for that day when we see our Savior face to face and we are in his presence forevermore. Hear us, gracious Father, generous Father. We ask in Jesus Christ our Lord.